This morning, let's look at chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Here we read, "Now these are the last words of David." The last words of a dying man are often most cherished, something that we hold on to, as they express so often a reflection of the past and the hope of the future. When I was a kid growing up, along the highway, Burma Shave used to have interesting highway signs, advertisement, by which every 150 feet or so, they'd have a little sign with a phrase, and you go a mile or so and you get the whole message. I can remember one that used to say, "A man amiss, a car a curve. He kissed the miss and missed the curve." Burma Shave. They usually had to do with highway safety. On the road to Ventura from Los Angeles, about the area of Thousand Oaks, crossed from the Lyons Gobo Farm. I can remember one when I was a child as we'd go by reading it. It said, "Famous last words of lights that shine. If he won't dim his, I won't dim mine." Before the days of freeways, one of the hazards of night driving was those two-lane highways with the car coming against you with their bright lights on. And many times a person would blink their lights to signal, turn your lights down, but if the person wouldn't pick up on the signal, then blare them with the bright lights and you go past blinding each other. And it was the cause of many famous last words. I read of a young pastor just out of seminary. In his very first pastorate, and many of the things were first things for him, he received his first hospital call. One of his members was in the ICU unit, and he was called to visit him in the hospital, and he remembered all of the lessons in his practical theology class on bedside manners. How that when a person is very weak, you don't want to stand across the room where they have to project their voice, but get up close, lay your hand upon them, touch them, let them feel the nearness. And so he came up close to the bedside and laid his hand on him and bent over to make it easy for the man to talk to him. And as they were talking, suddenly he noticed the man beginning to lose his breath, turning blue. And as he was struggling to speak, he thought, "Oh, this is exciting. I'll be able to get his last words. And when I share with the family at the funeral, I'll be able to tell them the very last words of that he's spoken, you know." So he leaned over close, put his ear down to the man's mouth, and he heard the man say, "You're standing on my oxygen tube." The scripture gives us last words of many of those famous men of the word. When Jacob was dying, he summoned his 12 sons to his bedside. And as they gathered there in the room, standing around him, he took what energy and strength he had and pulled himself up into a sitting position, dangling his legs over the bed. And starting with Reuben, his eldest, he went around the room to each of the sons. And he prophesied over them. The anointing of God's Spirit was on the old man Jacob. And he spoke to each son of their past and of their future. When Moses was ready to die, just before he went up to Mount Nebo, he gathered the elders of Israel together from the various tribes. And much as with Jacob, in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy there, Moses prophesied over each tribe, telling them the things that were going to transpire in the future as far as the tribe was concerned. And then those glorious last words of Moses, as he declared unto them, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Joshua gathered the tribes of Israel together after they had been in the land for a while, and flush with their prosperity, they were beginning to turn from the Lord. And in Joshua's last words to the people, words of rebuke for turning from God, he challenged them, "Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What glorious last words to the nation. In the New Testament, when Stephen was drug out of the city and being stoned, as those rocks were hitting his body and taking away his life, he said, "Lord, I commend my spirit unto you. Lay not this sin to their charge." He sort of reflected, in a sense, the words of Jesus, the last words from the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Paul the Apostle, writing to Timothy, said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give unto me, but not to me only, but to all of those that do love his appearing." What a contrast they are with the last words of men like Goethe, the famous German philosopher who was an atheist. His last words were screams, actually. "More light, more light, more light." And he went out into the darkness of eternity without the light of the world. Or Voltaire, the French philosopher, also an atheist, whose last words were these, "I am about to take my final voyage, a great leap into the dark." Hopelessness, despair. Because you see, we cherish often the last words of a person because they're sort of hovering on the brink of eternity. They've got 1 foot on either side. One is still there on the earth, but the other is sort of in heaven. And in that balance between the time and eternity, they often take the reflective view back over the important thing of life and then into the future and into the eternal. And that's why their words are so often so significant. My dear little grandmother, who was there in the hospital in Santa Barbara, on a Sunday afternoon, was just speaking her love and praises for the Lord, but pleading with him, saying, "Oh Lord, please come and take me home. Lord, I'm ready to come home. Please, won't you come and just take me home? Thank you for giving me the privilege of raising all of my children. Thank you for watching over and caring for me all these years. But Lord, I'm tired. I want to come home. And then with a smile, she said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Take care of my babies. And that was it. Oh, how glorious the last words as a person begins to get that insight of the eternal and begins to share from the other side almost, where the Spirit of God begins to move in their hearts in a special way, and we get little beautiful glimpses and insights into God's eternal realm. And so the last words of a person are oftentimes the most significant words that they ever speak. For their mind is usually calm. The passions of life are gone. The temporal mundane things are of no importance anymore. Now the sights are on the eternal. And the affections are pure and tender, and words of love flow towards God and man. And the dying saints often preach very powerful sermons. These are the last words of David. David is described in verse 1 as, first of all, the son of Jesse. His father was just a commoner. Just a common man in Bethlehem, a man with a big family, lots of boys. But David, it is described as the man who was raised up on high. When the prophet came to David with the discouraging news that he could not build the temple because he was a man of blood, he had been in too many wars, God said to Nathan, tell David, I took him from the sheep coat and the following after the sheep, and I made him the ruler over my people. David, a man who was lifted high, God took him from very common circumstances. And God raised him up to rule and to reign over the people of God. And David never forgot those humble beginnings. And what God had done in raising him to this position. He always stood in awe of his rank and of his power and of what God had done for him in making him the king, a man who was lifted up. But it goes on. The anointed of the God of Jacob. Again, he would never forget that day when, out watching the sheep, he hears his dad calling unto him. And as he runs into the house, he sees here a man, an old man who is a stranger to him. But as this old man looks at him, a smile of recognition comes over his face. And he walks over to David and he takes his cruse of oil and he pours it over David's head. And he said, God has anointed you as the king over his people. David, the son of Jesse, a man who was lifted high, a man who knew the anointing of God upon his life. And then the final phrase of description is the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, David did more for the people of God through the Psalms than he did in all of his battles. In all of the heroism and the conquering of their enemies, he did much more for the people in the legacy of the Psalms. How many times when a person is discouraged, we turn to the Psalms and we find hope and encouragement. I'm weak, I find strength. I'm disconsolate, I find comfort. The legacy to all of God's people through the ages have been the sweet Psalms of David, in which he speaks of his confidence in God, of the faithfulness of God, as he leads us in our praise of God and our worship of God. And oh my, what a legacy to the world David has left in the Psalms. And how many times I have found the comfort and the strength and the blessing and the hope and all as I read the Psalms and God ministered to me through the words of the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. These are his last words. What are the source of the words? David said in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." God's Spirit spoke by me. Jesus confirms this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus said, "And David, by the mouth of the Holy Spirit, spoke, saying." Peter also confirmed it in the second chapter of Acts, again declaring that David, by the Holy Ghost, spake, saying. Recognizing that David was a prophet, that the Spirit of God spoke by David so many things concerning the coming Messiah. Whole psalms that are called messianic psalms because they refer so clearly and definitely to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, he said, spake by me. But more than that, verse 3. The God of Israel said, God himself spoke to me. There are those people who scoff at the man who says that God spoke to him. Sometimes they look at him with a bit of sort of sympathetic pity. Poor fellow. He thinks God speaks to him. Isn't that a shame? He seems to be a rather nice person otherwise. Very normal, but he thinks God speaks to him. Isn't that a pity? I want to tell you something. Those people who look upon me with pity because God speaks to me, the pity that they feel for me is not nearly as great as the pity I feel for the man who has never heard the voice of God speaking to his heart. That's the man to be pitied, the man who hasn't heard the voice of God. David said, the God of Israel said. And then finally he said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Who is the Rock of Israel? None other than Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Corinthian church concerning the history of the children of Israel and their wandering in the wilderness and how that rock was with them, they're in their wilderness experiences, and Paul declares, and that rock was Christ. He was the life-giving rock to the children of Israel from which the water flowed. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, the Psalm of Moses, Moses is extolling the rock that was with him, the rock that was their defense and their strength. Throughout all of the Psalms, David is using the rock as a symbol of Jesus Christ and the strength that he gives, the defense that he is. Our glorious rock of defense, our rock of strength. In Daniel, he becomes the smiting rock, the rock that crushes the kingdoms of man and establishes an eternal kingdom, the rock that grows into a mountain that covers the whole earth. That rock is Jesus. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Rock of Israel spake to me. Isn't it interesting that we see the triunity of God even in the Old Testament? The Spirit of God spoke by me. God spoke to me. And the Rock of Israel spoke to me. The Spirit, the Father, the Son. And here is David dying, and he's entering into that crossover between the temporal and eternal. And God is speaking to his heart. The Spirit is speaking to his heart. Jesus Christ is speaking to his heart. What do they say? He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. David had been a ruler. A man after God's own heart. He's going to pass on the scepter. And he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. No man can rightly rule over his fellow man if that man is not conscious of the rule of God in his own life. If a man tries to rule over man without being ruled by God consciously under the rule of God, that man will become a tyrant. Liberties and freedoms will be lost. People will become enslaved because no man is capable of ruling over men who is not consciously ruled over by God. Remember that when you consider your vote for the president, the man who is to rule. The centurion had sent a message to Jesus to please heal his servant. And Jesus said, I will come to his house and heal him. And as Jesus was approaching the house, they said, Jesus is coming to your house. And he sent another servant. He said, oh Lord, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you come into my house. But I understand authority. I am a man under authority, and I have under me men. And I can say to one, go, and he goes. To another, comes, and he comes. I understand what authority it all is about. What is it all about? It's being ruled. I am under authority, but I have under me men. It is knowing that there is an authority above you that you are responsible to. And those nations that are ruled by men who have no submission unto God, those people under those reigns, living in those conditions, are living as slaves in bondage. A man must be ruled by God if he is to rule over men, and he cannot rule justly unless he rules in the fear of God. Paul sets out the order in marriage. He said, in Christ is the head over the husband, and the husband is the head over the family. But a husband who is not under the authority of Christ cannot be a true authority within the home. Again, you have a tyrant. There's got to be the chain of command, and it must go up unto God. He must rule in the fear of God. A man not under the headship of Christ is not qualified to rule over his own house. But in reality, these last words of David, as he was talking about a man ruling in the fear of God, he is actually prophesying the glorious rule that one day would happen upon the earth when Jesus, the Rock of Israel, would rule and reign over the earth. And David says concerning this just ruler that he is as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. It's an interesting thing that when a person is sick, the nighttime hours are always the hardest. It seems that a person gets weaker. And the nights seem like they drag on forever. Sickness is often exasperated by the dark night, and you long for the morning light. Oh, I wish it were morning. And it seems with the morning light there comes new hope. There comes a feeling of today's going to be better. Yesterday was a horrible day, but now there's an opportunity, a better day, new day. And he that ruleth in the fear of God brings the hope. You know, we're living in a world in which the night has been so long and so dark. How we long for the dawn of that new day when the day star shall arise and when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth her successive journeys run. Not only is it like a new day, but it's like a morning without clouds. Now, unfortunately, living here, we don't have too many of those mornings. The usual report, weather report, is late night and early morning clouds along the coast, spreading inland, hazy sunshine in the afternoon. But you know, it's sort of unfortunate. It's fortunate in a way. I mean, you know, everything balances out. It keeps us with this mild climate, and you know, who can complain about that? It's glorious. But on the other hand, there is nothing quite as invigorating as the sun coming up bright and early. To watch the bright sun rise on a clear day. It just seems to awaken you with all kinds of energy, and you wake up earlier. It's interesting that on these cloudy Sunday mornings, the first service always has a few empty seats. Bright sunny mornings, hey, we're jammed just like the rest of the services. But I always know, you know, on the cloudy days, there will be a few empty seats in the first service. And I know that second and third, they'll be sitting outside and all. Because, you know, it's so easy to just sort of roll over and say, oh, the sun's not up yet. You know, just take a few more winks, you know. It's a little darker and more conducive to sleep and just sort of kicking back, you know, when it's cloudy. But when the sun is out, oh, there's that new day, you know, let's get going with it, and the enthusiasm to get started into the new day. We see the dark clouds that have been hanging over this world for such a long time. We see the dark clouds of war. And oh, how we long for that morning that will break clear of clouds, crystal clear, the glorious day of our Lord. And then the third figure of speech that he gives is, it's as tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after a rain. Over in Israel, after the long hot summer, the fields are dry and parched. There's only a few of the thicker stalks that still even stand, but they are barren. Very desolate looking. But then comes that rainy season, the clouds, the rain, and day after day, the water falling from heaven. And then as you begin in the early spring, late February, early March, you begin to get those clear mornings again, the whole hillside turns green. And out of the green fields, there comes a riot of color as all of the wildflowers begin to just spring out. And the beauty and the glory is just unsurpassed as you see the glorious colored fields of flowers there in Israel springing out at the beginning of that new springtime, life again out of the death and the barrenness. And so David is saying, under the reign of a righteous king, under the rule of a man who rules in the fear of God, there's all of this beauty and glory that springs out, all of these latent things that have been sublimated under a tyrannical reign suddenly give birth to new glory and beauty. And so it will be when Jesus comes and begins his reign, we will see the glorious potential of the earth and of man living together in love and in peace and in harmony. And the beauty and the glory of his reign will be unparalleled and unsurpassed. David, looking down, could see. Looking into the spirit realm, into the eternal, he could see that the day is coming for man when the clouds will pass away, the night will be gone, and a glorious new day will dawn when Jesus reigns. And we will be able to sing together in that day that great hallelujah chorus, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Hallelujah, hallelujah. But then David turned for a moment to the unrighteous man, the sons of Belial. He said of them, "They shall be as thorns that are thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Those wicked ones, those who have rebelled against the king, the authority of the king, they're like thorns. They're irritants. They're hurtful. But their day shall come. A person dare not try to handle them. You cannot hold them without being injured, without getting hurt. I so often hear people say concerning some of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Gene Scott, I hear them say, "But they've got some good points." So does Cactus. But you better not embrace them, because they'll get you. David said, "You got to take a spear. Lift them with a spear. Don't handle them. You lift them with a spear and you drop them into the fire." The last words of a great king, as he talks about the final things of earth, the glorious reign of the Rock of Israel, ruling in the fear of God and in justice, and the blessing and the glory and the felicitude of those who live in that reign. And the tragic end of those who will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Important lessons for us to take heed to, because they come from the Spirit of God, from God Himself, and from Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, help us to take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, O Lord, how shall we escape if we neglect your word? Your words spoken to us through David. Thank you, Father, for the glory, the blessing, the beauty of living under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Help those, Lord, who have not yet made that commitment to do so this day before they go one step further. Even now, within their hearts, May there be that surrender, that yielding of themselves to be controlled and ruled over by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, David, like so many passages of Scripture, declares, hey, there's just two ways. The right way, the wrong way. Two rulers. Two destinies. And today you are either among those who are ruled over by Jesus Christ, or you are among those that are classified by David as the sons of Belial. Those who have rebelled against the authority of the Lord. Those who answer to no authority. Those who are ruling or seeking to rule and to reign in a tyrannical way, because they don't recognize authority over them. Oh, how important that we all of us submit to the authority of God, that we might be able to rule even in our own homes in righteousness. May God be with you and may God bless you. And if you haven't as yet submitted to the reign of Christ, I encourage you, go back to the prayer room before you go home. And there, get on your knee and bow before him and say, oh Lord, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Surrender your life to God. And when you come to that time when you declare your last words, it won't be screaming for more light or more light. But it'll be that calm, quiet, Lord, I'm yours. Take me home. God bless you. And may he be with you this week as you live for him and as you bear witness of his love to this world that is filled with clouds and darkness and hopelessness. In Jesus' name.